now come to lesson 9 in the book of 1 Samuel. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and open to chapter 6, the book of 1 Samuel. We had just finished reading verses 1 and 2. I want to read them for you again. We've got to catch up on where we were last week, so let me start with the verses. Now, the ark of the Lord had been in the country of the Philistines for 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priest and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place." And if you remember, I told you that this tells us some interesting things. This tells us that the Ark of the Covenant has been away from Israel and outside of the country of the Promised Land for 7 months. It also tells us that the Philistines did not go back to the lords, the five lords, to get rid of the Ark. They had already tried the lords. This time they went to the diviners and the false priest. And of course, these priests and diviners, the priests were the priests of Dagon and Beelzebub. But the diviners, who were they? Well, I've already told you. The diviner was somebody that we learned back in Genesis and Deuteronomy, seemed to, in some magical, supernatural way, be able to predict the future or whatever. Not sure any of them ever really did, but they were considered diviners. And so the priests were always the diviners were always a group of people who were thought to be well above the status of the other people and well respected, if not even feared it sometimes, by every person in the community, because they didn't want the diviner to tell something bad about them that would probably happen. So area, there in Ekron, they asked these diviners and the priest, "How can we get rid of this ark? We've got to get rid of it." And I want you to notice they didn't ask the lords of the five major Philistine cities. No, they went to these diviners and these priests. And what then happened is we learn now that these priests and these diviners had a concern. And the concern was this. They proposed an offering should accompany the ark as it returned back. And that's where we are as we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 3. They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but you shall surely return to him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What shall be the guilt offering which we shall return to him?" And they said, "5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on all of you and on your lords. You shall make likenesses of your tumors and likenesses of your mice that ravaged the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will ease his hand from you, your gods, and your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had severely dealt with them, did they not allow the people to go, and they departed?" Well, clearly, the Philistines knew the entire story of the Exodus and the hardness of the hearts of the Egyptians and Pharaoh. Now, these ungodly priests and diviners were smart enough to put two and two together to determine that the Philistines were in a predicament with the true and the living God, just as the Egyptians were centuries before. The offering would be 5 golden hemorrhoids and 5 golden mice as a tribute for all the Philistines that had been afflicted because the ark had been taken from Israel. In so doing, the offering would give glory and honor to the true God of Israel when the ark arrives back in its own nation and its rightful ownership. Well, at this point, we have to wonder how the Philistines carried the ark. How did the Philistine men not die for touching the ark in the first place? That probably has to do with how the Israelites packed the ark for the transport in the first place. If you remember from our study in Exodus, when the ark was moved from place to place, the first thing that happened was the veil of the tabernacle was taken down and folded and draped over the ark by the priest who had the authority from the Lord to touch it. Then the waterproof porpoise hides were draped over the veil and it was secured with ropes by the priest who had the authority from the Lord to do it. Only a certain group and a certain line had the authority to do this. Then two long poles were put through the rings that were attached on each side of the ark. Two long poles attached on the bottom of the ark with the cover around it. So the ark was carried by four priests, a priest on the pole at the back, a priest on the pole at the front, a priest on the pole over here at the front, and a priest on the back of the front. Four men lifted the ark, four priests that had the authority to do it from the Lord, and carried it. The ark was carried by four priests who lifted it. The actual main part of the ark was never touched by anyone who did not have the authority to touch it. Everywhere the ark traveled, if you remember, it was covered and prepared in this way with the veil and with the porpoise skins. When it was taken to the battleground, it was covered. That's the only way they could have gotten it there. When it was taken away from the battleground, no one actually saw the main body of the ark. In fact, no one saw it when it was taken to any of the battles. No one actually saw the main body of the ark. So no one actually saw the main body of the ark when it was in the Holy of Holies either. When it was outside the Holy of Holies, I should say. So how did the Philistines move the ark to the Temple of Dagon? Well, the men used the poles to carry the ark. If they had touched the main body of the ark, the main box, they would have died instantly. More than likely, after the battle when the ark was captured, it was taken to Ashdod, still under its cover, and immediately placed beside Dagon. Tired and worn out, the Philistines probably did not even attempt to uncover the ark that day. And when they arrived the next day, the next morning, they found Dagon on his face, and they probably did not try to uncover it then. More than likely, for 7 months, the ark had remained covered since the priest, Phinehas and Hophni, had packed it way back in Shiloh 7 months before. It was there, still packed, in Ekron, the third city of the five Philistine cities that this ark had visited. No doubt the offering was agreed to by the Philistines, and the craftsmen immediately began to craft the golden hemorrhoids and the golden mice because they wanted this ark out of there and they wanted it to be physically returned to Israel immediately. But how would the ark be physically moved to Israel? Were the Philistines just going to pack it up and carry it on their shoulders? Our question is answered next in the procedure to return the ark, verse number 7. Now therefore, take and prepare a new cart and two milch cows on which there has never been a yoke, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you return to him as a guilt offering in a box by its side. Then send it away that it may go. Okay. The priest and the diviners, they were smart enough to know that they did not want anyone to uncover and open the ark. It would be absolutely deadly. Instead, the golden hemorrhoids and the golden mice were placed in a box and sat beside the ark on the new cart. They did not dare put it inside. Notice how far the priests and diviners are willing to go to make sure that it is the will of God, the God of Israel, that the ark be returned. It was to be a new cart, and that would have indeed been fine to carry the Ark of the Covenant with no problem at all. Now, that's not exactly the way it should have gone, but for them it was fine. But to hook that cart to two milch cows that have never been put under a yoke was a bold suggestion. Animals that have never been in a yoke have to be trained to accept the yoke. Little puppy dogs and all that that have never been in a leash have to be trained to get used to that leash, the same as with a yoke. What a bold move. They might have expected the cows to act the same as all other cows would have performed under when put under a yoke for the very first time. They would act wild. They have to be trained. They have to be calmed down. Then get this. These were female cows because they're milch cows. To take the calves away from these mother cows would have caused the cows to go virtually insane because these were milch cows, and that is spelled right, M-I-L-C-H, and that means they were still giving milk to their calves. That's what the name means. Milching cows want to be milked by their calves until the milk dries up. If they are not milked, the pain becomes great on the mother cows until the pressure is released through the milking or through the milk drying up. These two factors would have been enough to thwart the successful return of the ark to Israel unless it was absolutely God's will for it to happen. This procedure was designed to be a test to determine the Philistine fate. Verse number 9. Watch. If it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. The short story here is simple. If the cows know where to go to take the ark home, then the God of Israel surely has caused all the problems on Philistia, on the Philistines. By the way, the area called by the Philistines is called Philistia. If the cows wander wildly, it was not the God of Israel who caused the problem, and since something else caused the problem. So they're looking. They're looking to see if these cows, who have never trotted this path and never had a yoke before, and no longer have their calves, which they will want to be milking or allowing to nurse, if those cows know exactly where to go, then it was God. But what was the outcome? I'm telling you, the test did determine the Philistine fate. Verse number 10. Then the men did so and took two milch cows and hitched them to the cart, shut up their calves at home. They put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the likeness of their tumors. And the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh, and they went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. and the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Straightway, the text says us, straightway, Samuel tells us, the cows were led by the Lord to take the ark home where it should have been. The ark was the punishment of the Philistines, and they knew it now. Beth Shemesh set just inside the tribal area of Judah on its southeast side of Ekron, about 4 miles. Those cows only took it for about 4 miles. And the Philistines followed the cows as they marched and lowed all the way. And they were on a divine mission from the Lord. What an honor for the cows. And they're about to be used in the honor too, by the way. For as the ark traveled on the cart over the Philistine border, Samuel speaks of the reception of the return of that ark in verse number 13. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they raised their eyes and saw the ark and were glad to see it. It is the wheat harvest. It's an important time. It happens in June, maybe early May. Back up 7 months and you know when that battle occurred. It happened back in the fall. Well, as they look and they cross the fields, they see the miracle. And they were glad to see it, of these cows bringing the ark home, still under its cover. Now let's move ahead quickly in this story to see the end. Samuel told the story very well. So in Beth Shemesh, the cows stopped at a large stone. We will call this passage the offering at the stone altar. The offering at the stone altar, verse 14. The cart came into the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite and stood there where there was a large stone. And they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was with it, in which there were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings, sacrificed sacrifices that day to the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned to Ekron that day. Israel got its ark back. The lords got their answer. The cows got their honor of being offered to the Lord. Then we come to the gifts at the stone of the altar, verse number 17. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both of fortified cities and of country villages. The large stone on which they set the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. Now I'll tell you, archaeologists think that they have found this stone in Beth Shemesh. But the truth as to it being the actual stone is truly still not known. Here in this verse, Samuel confirms that there were 5 lords, one for each of the cities of the Philistines. But was this the stone? We don't know. Now as we come to the punishment at the stone altar, for the Israelites at Beth Shemesh were willing to do to the ark what the Philistines were not willing to do. They were willing to uncover the ark and look inside it. Verse number 19. He struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck down all the people, 50,070 men, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you. Beth Shemesh knew that they were in peril. 50,070 men looked into the ark. What did they see when they looked in? They saw the tablets of the Ten Commandments. They saw the scroll of the book of Exodus. They saw the scroll of the book of Leviticus. They saw the scroll of the book of Numbers. They saw the scroll of the book of Deuteronomy. As the scripture has told us that Moses gave those to the priest who put it in the ark with the Ten Commandments on the stones. Also, there was a little jar of manna that they had eaten for 40 years there. Now, Beth Shemesh called for the elders of Kiriath-Jearim who came to get the ark out of their village. They wanted no part of that ark anymore. The joy with its presence that brought great joy as it came across the fields and they saw it returned after 7 months has now brought great heartache and a great loss there in Beth Shemesh. Wanting to get rid of the ark in Beth Shemesh, the storage of the ark was taken by the men of Kiriath-Jearim. We turn the page into chapter 7 now. Chapter 7 and verse number 1. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. We wish we knew more about this house of Abinadab. Another one of these little stories, but important. But the Word of God simply tells us nothing save except for this entry here, and then an entry in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7, which picks up the story 20 years later when David attempts to bring the ark from this house to Jerusalem. The two passages together act as a time marker for the time of this event. This becomes a problem in the chronology of Samuel's story. David will not attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem until the 7th year of his reign as king, when he has captured the great Jebusite citadel and made it his capital and moved his capital from Hebron to the Jebusite citadel of Zion and calls it Jerusalem. Makes it his capital. In this place in the storyline, Saul, to our knowledge, has not been crowned king yet. That will occur in the next chapter. Well, Saul will have finished his 40 years as king, and David will be in his seventh year as king when the 20-year time schedule has concluded. So what does that mean? A few reminders will be helpful at this point. First, it is the style of Samuel's writing. It has been that he will tell the story with all some pertinent facts, one storyline. Then he will come back and retell another storyline from a different position, focusing on more pertinent facts for that second storyline or some other characters. We saw Samuel do this repeatedly in the book of Judges, and then we saw it done in the book of Ruth, which truly rested in the same timeline as the book of Judges. Now, in the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel recorded information that clearly sat in the timeline of Judges and Ruth. What does all that have to do with this passage? The answer brings us to the second point and the most important point. The capture of this ark by the Philistines had to have happened when Samuel was very old and a little more than halfway through Saul's reign. Why does Samuel not tie the two together? Why did he not put his own story in the book of Judges? The story of Saul in 1 Samuel is so important that Samuel will save the details about the coming king in name only, okay? The story of Saul is so important that those details, he's going to save it for Saul. It all makes sense. In addition, Saul will very much be a king in name only. He will not rule with the authority we often mentally impose and expect to be given to a king. He will base his capital at his own home in his own tribal area of Benjamin. He will really have no capital. He will call for warriors when necessary. He will spend most of his time chasing after David with the intent of killing him. He will struggle for years with his own mental condition. And more than likely, the 7 months of the ark being in the hands of the Philistines had to have occurred just before David killed Goliath, before David shows up on the scene, before David is probably actually anointed by Samuel. All those pieces fit together with the story when all the storylines are harmonized back together.